More than 500 years ago, the son of a miner was caught out in the open. It could have easily been Central Florida because there was a terrible thunderstorm that unleashed its fury, and he was out in the middle of it. The lightning, as it turned out, struck very close to where he was standing. In fact, so close, it knocked him to the ground and stunned him. He was terrified, he was frightened, and in his terror he called out, "Saint Anne, help me, and I will become a monk." We would call that a foxhole conversion. In the midst of trying to get out of this alive, this young man shifted directions. He intended to study law, but when he felt that his life was being threatened, he called out to the patron saint of miners, Saint Anne. Desperately seeking the bargain, "Spare my life, and I'll serve you, God." This young man kept his promise. He became a monk in the Catholic Church. There really was no other church to choose from at that time. Everyone in that part of the world was essentially a Christian in the Catholic Church. Of course, the head of the church was the Pope, and leadership was tiered among cardinals, archbishops, bishops, and priests. But some were called to live apart. Monks and nuns often lived in societies called monasteries, convents. They devoted their lives to prayer and good works. They would teach skills like carpentry and weaving. These were the ones who often set up hospitals, gave shelter to travelers. They were the missionaries of the day. And this young man had joined that movement. It began, of course, as I said, in a bargain with God, and like thousands of others before him, he joined the ranks. Now, the story probably could have ended in obscurity at that point. One more good person doing good works whose name we would never really remember. Many like him who had lived quiet lives of service. Except this was a particularly bright young man. He would eventually serve not only as a monk, but he would become a priest, a professor of theology, a composer. And he didn't take everything at face value. He loved to ask questions, deep questions. So he studied Scripture. He had learned Scripture from stained glass windows. So he had a pretty minimalist view and understanding. But now, his theology, that is, what we believe about God, came from a deeper place, from the Latin, Greek, and Hebrew texts that he could read. And with that understanding, he went deeper. Many would say that he was so versed in Scripture that he superseded most of his colleagues and peers. But he wanted to learn something. He wanted to learn what the Bible said about those deep questions. This young man had grown up with a belief that was not uncommon at that time, that was often taught in the churches, that earning God's favor, getting God to love you, was based on what you did, your works. So he had worked hard through his life to earn God's good graces. But do you know that changed as he studied Scripture? This monk, whom we know as Martin Luther, came to see the Bible in a very different way. He learned, for instance, that the Bible teaches us that God's love is a gift, that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the grace of God. It's not because of what we do. And so Luther began to loudly proclaim the grace of God. He had read, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so you can't boast about it." Now, that temptation to believe that we must earn God's love resurfaces with every generation. As much as it has been dispelled and talked against, there are still people who believe it. I've got to do something to get God to love me. In fact, 200 years after Luther loudly proclaimed this idea that was not just his, it was found in Jesus Christ. It's found through Scripture. Paul proclaimed it over and over again. There were people still sliding into that morass. John Wesley, the father of the Methodist Church, he himself believed that he must earn God's favor. But you know, that shifted, that changed for John Wesley when he attended a Bible study at which was read, before they began their study of the book of Romans, Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. Luther had written that 200 years before, and John Wesley, as he was now hearing this, felt this shift inside himself. It clicked. And he began to understand what we now call justification, God's gift of grace that justifies us, that takes away our sin. So Wesley had struggled so much through his life with this idea that he has to be a good person to be loved. But when he heard these words, Wesley was set free, and that began a movement which shifted the world. That's why we're here today. Martin Luther also began to see that some of the things that were going in the church were not scriptural. They were ideas or concepts, practices that people had invented that had crept into the church. In fact, many of them were becoming scandalous, corrupt, and aberrations to the church that Jesus Christ had established. One such concept was the idea of purgatory. Now, Roman Catholic doctrine at the time held that there was a place or a state of suffering inhabited by the souls of sinners who were paying for their sins before they could go to heaven. The idea was that for some who were destined for heaven, that when they died, they must first undergo purification. And in the 12th century, the idea of a place where this purification took place appeared, and they called it purgatory. Now, it wasn't long before the church began to offer indulgences. These were ways of shortening one's time in purgatory. The church began teaching that a person could reduce their time in purgatory for a fee. Can you imagine if before we read this list of saints today, I said to you, we're going to take up an offering so that your loved one would have less time in purgatory and could get in a quicker fashion on to heaven? Problem is, it's not scriptural. It's not what the Bible teaches. But it was quite popular, the selling of indulgences. It was quite a moneymaker for the church. That is, Luther, the more he learned, the more he studied, became more and more indignant at the idea and the practice of indulgences. And in the protest of these practices, Luther wrote down 95 points of argument against the idea and the selling of indulgences. 95. Now, tradition holds that Luther nailed a copy of these 95 theses to the front door of the Wittenberg Castle Church. Do you know that took place on October 31st, 1517? 500 years ago this Tuesday. That is why today, on this Reformation Sunday, we remember a shift in human history. That day the world changed. And many point to it as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. Now understand that the Protestant Reformation, is not found in one person. Luther is iconic, but there were many reformers. There was not just one thing that was done, though these 95 theses were important. There were many protests that were offered. And so these protesting reformers launched a movement that we now know as the Protestant Reformation. There were people like Luther seeking to reform the church. They didn't want to destroy the church. The church in and of itself is not bad, it's not evil. And we would never speak against that. It is the church of Jesus Christ, Catholic or Protestant, it is God's church. But we want to make sure that the practices in any of those churches are according with God's will, that are a reflection of the heart of God, that are in consonance with his teachings that we find in the Holy Scriptures. But there were problems that had to be addressed. And Luther, like many others, became increasingly involved in a larger movement that gave rise to what we now know as the Protestant churches. On this Reformation Sunday, we remember the significant contributions which Luther and other reformers gave to the church. And there was a price to pay for that. The church began to demand that Luther recant, that he renounce all his writings, to which Luther famously replied, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason," and he added parenthetically, "for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves." He continues, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me. Amen." Luther was reminded by those who were offended by his protests that he was acting like a heretic. And if he did not recant, he would be excommunicated. Do you understand the implication of being excommunicated? In that tradition, that means that you don't pass go, you don't collect $100, and it is far worse than going straight to jail. Luther replied, though, "Here I stand, I can do no other." It didn't take long for the trouble to start. The German emperor declared that Luther was an outlaw, that his writings were to be banned, and if he found, he was to be arrested. And in 1521, the Pope excommunicated Luther, which in the eyes of the church is damning him to the eternity of hell. It could not be worse. But Luther would not relinquish his quest to reform Christianity. Not only did he promote the idea of salvation, the scriptural idea of salvation through faith, but he translated the Bible into German, essentially putting it into the hands of all persons, not just the priest. Do you understand that you are able to read the Bible today, partly because of people like Luther? And Gutenberg invented the press, the movable printing press, and people like Tyndale who decided that scripture must be in the English language as well. These reformers were all part of what Luther was doing. Luther would eventually marry, which opened the door for marriage among Protestant clergy. And I know Andy and Melissa and I particularly appreciate that. Luther challenged the authority of the Pope in asserting that Scripture is the primary source of divinely revealed knowledge. Luther believed in the priesthood of all believers. He did not believe that the clergy were a special class through which forgiveness could be offered, that true forgiveness came from God and did not require a mediator as such, someone like a priest. Luther believed that hymns should teach the great truths about God. One of the hymns he wrote was based on Psalm 46. You have heard it three times today in the prelude, as we sang that first hymn, in the choir anthem, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," written by Martin Luther. Luther confronted corruption wherever it was found, and many joined the movement for reform, out of which came the Protestant churches. And now, 500 years later, we are the heirs enjoying the benefits of Luther's protest. You and I are able to read Scripture in our own language in our homes, thanks to Luther. You and I can ask for forgiveness rather than seeking out a priest through whom we must confess our sins. We are encouraged to think and to ask questions about God to deepen our theological understanding of our faith. Luther is one of the saints who came before us, who reminds us of the freedom which Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. "Christ has truly set us free," Paul writes. "Now make sure that you stay free. Don't ever get tied up in the slavery that comes with the law," he writes. "Don't make that mistake again." You see, what Jesus came and proclaimed, what the Apostle Paul preached, what Luther declared in protest, what John Wesley taught, is the same truth. God intends for you and I to be free from guilt and shame, that we are not to be trying to earn God's love. Rather, we are to live free, forgiven, saved by the grace of God. So, brothers and sisters, do not take that freedom for granted. Let the word of God, as Paul writes, be planted deeply and richly in your hearts. Live in the freedom of God's grace. Let us pray. Today we stand in that flow of history, giving thanks for those saints before us. For our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles, for Paul, for faithful early Christian leaders, for reformers and protesters like Martin Luther, for those who woke up the church, like Wesley, and even those who lead today, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, teachers, friends, co-workers, all of those who are part of your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, that our lives too may be lived in legacy, that as we live in your freedom, you call us to greatness in serving you. You call us to a life of faithfulness where we share the freedom of the love that you offer. For all of this, we give thanks as we rejoice in your saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, as we had read the names of the saints in the service, remembering those who had gone before us, was standing in the narthex shaking hands as people were leaving. One 10-year-old boy was with his parents, and I said, "What do you think about the reading of the saints?" And he said, "I enjoyed it." And then he looked at me and he said, "And I'm a saint in training." That young man understood exactly what this is about. Yes, we give God thanks for these lives, but we are reminded to live our lives well in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. So go and live that love and live that peace. Amen.